Good evening. It is good to be assembled again. In one way, it really seems hard to believe that this is the last evening of the revival. But I hope a revival burns on. And we just would like to express our appreciation so many ways. I don't even know how to put it in words how Sarah and I feel. Your kindness and acceptance and the gifts that you sisters gave to Sarah, the whole thing. You have gone beyond the line of duty in showing us kindness and hospitality, and we would very much invite you to come to Georgia and to visit us. I appreciate your enthusiasm in singing. I have really enjoyed listening to you sing the theme song. I'm planning to record it tonight. I hope it the recorder picks it up as good as you sing it. I would like to use it in our music ministry. And some were asking about that. We send out a song every morning, and Sarah reads a story for the children on Saturday evenings. And if anybody is interested in that, there's our phone number on the boards. Send us either your email address or contact us on WhatsApp, and we'll click you on. We try to put a song on every day that encourages. We're not after the professionalism and performance, but we want songs that touch the heart, and everyone is welcome. And to the children, I really did appreciate your attention and your interest when I was talking to you, and just thank you for that. And I've collected quite a few little notes and little things that are very special from some of you children, and I thank you for that. And you heard me talking about the pigs last night, didn't you? Now, if you come back after church and remind you, I'll try to show you a couple pictures of some pigs that we caught, if you're interested in that. Let me see what else. I don't know what else to say. Oh, your interest in the things of nature, things that God created that are just pretty special. You know, we only hit on just a couple of them, and there's just literally thousands of them. And I would give a little sales pitch for Pablo's books, The Work of Thy Fingers and The Work of Thy Hands. And maybe if you save up your pennies and dollars, children, instead of buying bubble gum and pop with it, you could save it. Maybe you could buy your own book about that. And there's a lot of good things. Pablo always talks about things that most of us have no idea about, and then he takes you right to the Creator. I just love that. Well, thanks again. And certainly we have enjoyed and just appreciate the down-home atmosphere that we felt everywhere we went. We didn't feel like we had to just, you know, put on airs and act like something that we weren't. And we appreciate that. Okay, I think before we get into the message, we'll go ahead and get the song off the list.
Stars, all we got can number.
Well, I think we'll think of Strawberry, Arkansas when we hear that song for a long time. Thought of some verses in 2 Corinthians, but I felt like it would kind of summarize where we are. Last chapter, 11th verse, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Literally, be mature. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live at peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. You know, I think I could just say, let's rise for closing prayer. that is our prayer and desire for you all. But I would like to talk yet on the doctrine of conformity, and we passed out papers. I hope all of you have them, even you children. You're welcome to have them and take your notes. We've probably all heard it said before that the two strongest pillars in the Christian faith are separation and nonconformity. I would take just a little issue with that. And I would like to say that our strongest pillar is the doctrine of conformity. And if we don't have that figured out, and if that's not our pillar, then you see, if we focus on what we can't do and what not to be like, after a while it can come up to anybody's guess. I could list a lot of things that would make us just different from anybody else, but wouldn't take us closer to our foundation, right? And so I want to focus tonight on the doctrine of conformity. And when something conforms, I don't know how this is going to work. I only tried it once before, and it didn't do real great then, but I'm hoping with age it gets better. But you children know what this is. Boy, some of you little ones would just love to have it right now, wouldn't you? You like to have Play-Doh. Now, when I take that and I put it in my fingers and it does like that, what do we call that? Now, that would be a big word, but you see that? It conformed to my hand, to my fingers. That was made in the image of my fingers. Some of you have had braces. I don't even know how they do it anymore, but many years ago I had braces, and they had to put something like this. It was about that horrible to seem to put in my mouth and make a mold. And it conformed to my crooked teeth. And that's what this did. We can do all kinds of things with it and make it all pretty, and oh, we could imagine, I don't know what all we could imagine this is, but it just conforms to however you want to make it. Becomes like it. I would like, maybe we can see how this works out. I think we read some scriptures this week and even tonight already about love. And so we can think about that if it all works out. I should have played with this more when I was little. Well, it's a little bit like us sometimes. We're trying to conform to the image of Jesus, and we have some problems, don't we? That's a little way this is working out. But you'll get the idea. Okay, I was going to try to keep the shape into this piece, but we'll do it in this piece. I know you children, some of you little ones, you're just like, preacher, I want to do that. Okay, now you see this Play-Doh has conformed to the image of this heart. See what it looks like? It looks just just like this heart. Now, when we talk about being conformed, do you know what it means? It means getting into the mold. And here we go. I don't know if I push that out, if it's going to cooperate with me or not. So why don't we just let it? We'll just see if we can let it right there. There we go. Okay, that Plato has conformed to the image of that heart, for those that are listening in and can't see. Conform to the image. Now, our verse for tonight is Romans 12. A very familiar passage. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to the world. Don't get into the world's mold, into the world's pattern of thinking. Thinking is what the world thinks, that society that's going away from God, and their idols are a lot of things nowadays, but it's not about following Jesus. Don't go after that. Don't get in their mold. Don't be conformed to the things of the world, but be transformed. In other words, a transformer, like comes the electric comes in and has to go through a transformer, because if it would come into the building without a transformer, it wouldn't be in usable form, and it would just blow everything up. So the electricity has to be put in usable form, and that's the way we have to be when we're transformed, put into a usable form, and that the way for God in His kingdom, by the renewing of your mind. It has to start in your mind, renewed in your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Paul is begging them to be living a holy sacrifice, a living sacrifice. The Old Testament people were accustomed to the sacrifices being killed, the blood being shed. The sacrifice was dead. Paul's saying, be a living and a holy sacrifice. Be like Christ. And this is the focus. Be like Christ. And this is what I think we need to be thinking about. And this is what our children should be picking up from us, that our drive is not to just be different than another group of people, but our focus and drive is to be like Christ. We need a Christ-centric faith. And we need to be always wanting to get into His mold. And this should be the desire of our heart. And this, the things that come into our life, we usually, I've mentioned before, we usually learn from the hard things in life. We usually don't learn when everything is going easy, but when things go hard. And I want to remind you that God is more interested in our eternal good than He is in our present comfort. Do you believe that? I believe He is. He's more interested in our eternal good. And so He allows things to come into our life that really put us to the test, bring tears to the eyes. We don't know where to go next. And He uses all this to squeeze us into his form, into His mold, so He can use us, shape us the way He wants us. So the doctrine of conformity to Christ is a foundational doctrine that we can build on. Romans 8:29 says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Did you hear that? Mark that. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And this is the message for tonight. And I'll try not to tarry real long with it. But He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And we can go with their verse after verse, where that Jesus is our model. He is our example. He's the one that we pattern our life after, that He might be the firstborn. Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. And this is His plan for us from the beginning. So, again, we must have a Christ-centric faith. There is only one foundation. There is no other foundation that can be laid. He is like the pivot. In our area, there's lots of center pivots for irrigation. And you have to have that pivot point. And that's the anchor, and everything has to go around that. And that's what Jesus wants to be in our life. No other foundation can be laid. Being like Christ must be our emphasis. It should be the drive in our personal life. Be like Christ. It should be the drive in our family. It should be the drive in our church life, in our administration. How would Jesus operate? Be like Christ. And as the decisions you make as a congregation should be based on the word that make us more in the likeness of Christ. More in the likeness of Christ. So the separation God is calling us to is a result of drawing nearer to God. And I want to ask you something. Now, you have this paper there, and it talks about the kingdom of Satan on the left side and the kingdom of God on the right side, and all the different things, not all the different things, but some of the different things about each kingdom. And I want to tell you, when we enter by the new birth into the kingdom of God, as we enter in and become more and more in the likeness of Jesus, what do you think we will automatically be more and more different from? Are you with me? The more we become like Christ, the more differences there'll be from ungodly people who are dominated by the devil and society that's going away from God and dominated by the devil, the prince of the power of the air. So rather than just thinking, well, you know, don't just tell your children, well, don't be like that, don't be like that, don't be like that. Tell them what to be like. And it's Jesus. It has to be. He has to be lifted up. He's the one. We go to the Word. The Bible should be table talk in our homes. What does the Bible say? What did Jesus do? How would Jesus respond? And I'm convinced that there's so much of Christianity could be so much simpler if we would just take that little simple question and answer it honestly. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus respond in this situation? So a much better focus on life is to please the Father. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, so whether at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. And you think about that when we really want to please the Father, because we've already entered into His kingdom. Galatians 1:10 says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Please the Father. And I thought about speaking the whole evening on pleasing the Father and pleasing God. You know, this one that we talked about who made so many things in creation and the universe. And to think, Psalm 113 says, and their song brings it out so aptly, that He humbles Himself and He looks down and He sees us. Way, oh yeah, here's that little group down Strawberry. And He humbles Himself and He looks at us. And we can turn around and please Him. I don't know what that does for you, but it's just amazing that we can do that, which also means that we can displease Him. But we have that when we enter into the kingdom of God and we make it our goal to be like His Son, Jesus, we can please Him by our life. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. 2 Timothy 2:4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please Him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I believe that when our goal is to please the Father, we become conformed to His image. We become conformed to His image instead of the mold of sinful society. And so I remind you tonight that there are two kingdoms in this world, and there are two kingdoms only. And you can't be in both at the same time. And I want to emphasize, one of you brethren told me the story about a preacher that after he preached, somebody said, "You really stepped on my toes." And he said, "Well, I am so sorry. I meant to be stepping on your heart." And that's what I hope we can get to our hearts this evening. Entering into the kingdom of Jesus, what a privilege it is to live for Jesus and to be in his kingdom. And when we learn to know Jesus as our Savior, we enter the kingdom of God where Jesus is supreme. There's instant forgiveness. And we go by the operating platform is crucifying the flesh, pleasing Christ. Jesus is master. The Spirit produces the fruit of God's Spirit and peace in our soul. There's freedom. And finally, we're forever with God in eternity. That's the platform when we enter the kingdom of God. The other one is led by the kingdom of Satan, is led by the prince of the power of the air. He promises instant gratification. His operating platform is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And he's completely against God's authority. He'll lead you into bondage and he will finally cast you into hell. And so, why would there even be a question as to which you want to be in? Why would we falter between two opinions? Why wouldn't we gladly go all the way and from our heart, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord"? Satan usurped authority. In other words, usurped. That's a big word. But he took without rights. He took authority without rights. You see, man was put here to rule the earth and to worship God. Isn't that why God put Adam here? To rule the earth and to worship God. But Satan wants to rule the earth and he wants the worship of man. He took that authority. He usurped it. He's ruling in the kingdom of the worldly system. He's ruling today. Jesus has not put down all rule and authority yet. You look around at what's happening all over the world, and you see it's Satan's day. But one day, and we pray, "Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I want to emphasize that today when we give our hearts to the Lord, we enter into the kingdom of Jesus. His kingdom is now. And it will last through all eternity. The increase of his government, there shall be no end. What a privilege to be with him, to be on his side. But the other one, the kingdom of Satan, as I told you earlier, he seeks to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He devours. That's his working platform. But Jesus came to free us. He calls us to come out to him. Come out from that old way and come to me. 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18. Come out from among them and be separate. And when we come out of the devil's kingdom, we enter Christ's. We can't get in the middle some kind of halfway and think, "Well, I'm a walk in both worlds." It doesn't work that way. We turn our eyes on Jesus and we become his student. Disciples, that just means a student, where we're learning. People, we don't know it all. We have the Bible. We've been raised with the Bible. We've been told Bible stories since we rocked on mother's lap, most of us. We don't know it all. We have much to learn yet. And I don't care if we get to be 100 years old. There's still so much we don't know. And we still need that attitude of, "God, teach me how you want me to live." That we become his student. And Jesus is our hero. Jesus has to be our model. We want to be like him. We're not governed by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You remember what John the Baptist preached? Matthew 3, verse 2, John the Baptist's first sermon. Repent. Turn around. We talked about repentance. When we realize we're going the wrong direction, we say, "God, I'm sorry. I take your way." And we turn around and we go back towards him. He said, "Repent. The kingdom of heaven is here." Jesus, his first sermon, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 4, he went about Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Sermon on the Mount, the opening verse, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Matthew 5, 19 and 20 said, "Go and teach the kingdom." Over 50 times in the book of Matthew, talked about the kingdom. And so I emphasize again that we enter the kingdom at the moment we choose to forsake sin and evil and our carnal desires and commit to Christ. We change from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. We choose to leave the kingdom of Satan and enter into kingdom glory. And when we become like Christ, we become different than sinful society. And that, my friend, is where the difference comes in. You can do all the things in the world that you can think of just to be different from everybody else, and it doesn't separate you unto Christ. It can separate you unto yourself. But what Jesus wants is for us to take up his principles, his teachings, enter his kingdom where he's our hero again. I know I'm repeating some of these things, but I do want it to sink down deep in my soul that he's my teacher and we live for him. I'm going to talk just a little bit about the basis for separation. The basis for separation is to be like Christ. And I hope, is it sinking in? Are you getting it? When we're like Christ, we're separate from the sinful society around us, or from sin. And when we're separate from sin, then we become different. It changes us all the way from the inside out. When we love God with all our spirit, soul, and mind, separation is the result. You see, the real separation that God wants is a separation that comes from within. Separation, I think we've been over it, but is not an end in itself. It's a result of being conformed to God in his image. You see, the image on the left side of your paper and the image on the right side of your paper is vastly different. And you can't be like both. And so God wants you into his kingdom and to become conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. The result of being conformed to Jesus and being separated unto him. See, there's a big difference. It's a result of wanting God and his word and his way and applying the way of Christ, picking up the Bible. How do you want me to live? What do you tell us to do? How can I please the Father? How can I live for Jesus? So the basis is being like Christ. And number two that I have is we must understand the need. And it's much more, again, than just being different from society. It's much more than just being a subculture. It's letting Jesus be supreme. Again, we need to understand that Satan is at the head of the world system. This kingdom on the left of your paper, Satan's the head of it, and it lies in wickedness, and he wants you and I in that system. And so he whispers. Yes, he whispers to us conservative Mennonites to just fit in a groove. Make money. Just do certain things. Be here on communion and do what it takes so that you can partake in communion. But he never wants you to be like Christ. And he's satisfied if we just get in some kind of a form and become some kind of a subculture. Worldly Christianity whispers you can run to the same places. You can listen to the same music. You can be in politics and the ball games, go to the bowling alleys and golfing and skiing and the theme parks. You can wear their clothes and sing their songs and it won't make any difference. That's what worldly Christianity is saying. But what's wrong here? I think what's wrong here is there's a love for the system of the world and no love for the kingdom of Christ. Do you see, it's much more than just doing certain things? It's about the doctrine of conformity. Becoming like Jesus. James 4:4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." You see, if your friendship is over here in the kingdom of Satan and you're following him, driving your life by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, then you're an enemy to God in the other kingdom. Now, and we talked about God, didn't we? And I hope, you know, he was exalted and we saw how great he is. Can you imagine being his enemy? I don't want to be there. And he so graciously made the provisions that we can come and enter into his kingdom. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a special people, that ye should," look, "that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." That's what he wants us for, wants us to do. There is a need. This is the need for the basis for our separation. Another one, number three, basis is being set free from sin. When we are cleansed from sin and walking in truth, then we're separated from sin. And when walking in his way, our desire and plan of action, we will be separated. So, can I emphasize it one more time that separation is not an end in itself, it's a result of knowing Jesus and following him. We need to remember that humankind will naturally go away from God. The bias of nature is always towards the wild. You just let your garden go and see what happens. Does it get prettier and prettier by late fall? No, the bias of nature is always towards the wild. And when we just let ourselves drift, when we don't have fervent desire for fellowship and pick up the Bible and read it be active in encouraging others, we will drift. And the drift is always away from God, always from the kingdom of God, and we will drift towards the kingdom of Satan. He always attracts, he always draws. And I believe that the Church of Jesus will be making a concerted effort not to go down that road. And I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to work together not to go down that road. And first and foremost, keep Jesus Christ first in your congregational life and in your own life. And then help each other not to get into the current of the world. I think we talked about that was here. Ephesians 2 says that we used to walk according to the course of this world. That means according to the current of this world. We know what it's like to get in a current and help each other that you don't go there. So I remind you again, the dividing line between the kingdoms is walking in the flesh or walking in the spirit. The Christian says, "Not I, but Christ." It's not me. It's not about me. It's not about what, late model equipment, Ford, Chevy, Dodge, whatever might be, all the accessories and the top of the line packages and great big fine fancy houses, not all the frills and fancies on our dresses or hair combed in unusual ways, but instead we want to represent the lowly Nazarene, where everything we do takes attention off of ourselves. Not that we draw, we don't, I think a follower of Jesus doesn't want attention drawn on myself. We want, when we meet people and we have the testimony of Jesus, I think they'll go away and they'll be just taking that deep breath of fresh air. It was so good to meet somebody that loves God. Two of my boys had an unusual experience recently. Just a couple weeks ago, we were planting corn for a neighbor. It was out in this great big field. They were at different spots. And there was a man from out of town came to try to help another man in town who is known as a druggie and just even a mental case because of his addictions. And he came to try to help him, but he was out in a walk and he was walking in the field. And he met both of them separately, but he asked them the same question. He said, "What is the best thing that your ears could hear?" And they were kind of taken back. And I know the one of them said, because we were on the phone with him at the time, and I stopped talking to us and heard him talking to the man that walked up so we could hear the conversation. And he said, "Well, something about Jesus." He said, "The best thing your ears could ever hear is when you hear those words, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord.'" Now, I don't know who that man was. I don't know what church he was a member of. But you know, it really didn't matter. What he did right there, it was two men that were out on the job, got pointed to Christ, made a difference in their whole day. Is that strange and unusual behavior? Is that too much for us to have Jesus in us? You know, I think sometimes it's easy for us to think, well, we're Mennonites, we're really different, you know, and if anybody wants help, they can see us. I think it ought to be bubbling over a little better than that. If we really know Jesus Christ as our Savior, and if he's really Lord, and we're really looking forward to being with him, and we're enjoying our walk with him. Anyway, it's about Jesus. What else should I say? I encourage you, brothers and sisters, that we claim the kingdom of God and make sure that we're walking after him, where he is supreme in our life, where we've been forgiven, we forgive others, and we live by the operating platform of crucifying our old flesh. When the devil wants to lure us over, that we give that all up and follow Christ, please him, where he's our master, and producing the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And one day we can forever be with him. You know, separation began in the Garden of Eden. Remember? There was a separation there. You know what caused it? You know what caused where a sinful man was over there, holy God over there? It was sin. And there was a division there. There was a flaming sword, and there was no way for sinful man to get back to a holy God. But now through Jesus, we can come back and enjoy that fellowship with him. So it began in the garden, and it will end on Judgment Day. Separation will end on Judgment Day. Matthew 25:32 talks about when all the nations are gathered and he separates the sheep from the goats. Then the king shall say unto them on the right hand, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Won't that be, again, the most wonderful things we could hear? So today we choose our master. Will it be Jesus? And will we be conformed to him? Will we be put into the mold of Jesus Christ? Shouldn't people be saying of us, oh, they have been with Jesus? Shouldn't people be calling us little Christ like they did the disciples in Antioch? But I remind you again that Jesus doesn't force us. When you look at that paper you have, and there's the kingdom of God, there's the kingdom of Satan. Jesus, God is, I would just say he's a gentleman. He acts as a gentleman. He doesn't force anybody to come, but he invites. He's done everything for us, and he invites us to come. So the question is, have you entered the kingdom? Is your focus on conformity to Christ? Or maybe is it what you can get by with or slip under the wire and hide and keep from the preacher, and like I talked about the other night, how much you can get to heaven with instead of casting off everything that hinders and walking in the way of the kingdom. I remind you that walking in the way of the kingdom is freedom, and one day we can be forever with the Lord. Exodus 33, verses 12, and a few verses after that. This is when the children of Israel were just out of Egypt, and Israel had sinned. The tabernacle had been moved out of the camp, and Moses was concerned how that he would be able to lead the people. Verse 12 told God, you haven't told me who you will send with me. And remember, he said, this nation is your people. And God told him, my presence shall go with you. And you know what Moses said? He replied, he said, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't carry us up here. And if you go with us, we will be separated from all the people that are on the face of the earth. And my friend, I leave that with you. If God goes with us, we'll be separated from a sinful society that's led by the kingdom of Satan. This is the separation we desire, God going with us with hearts for him, working together as brethren for helping each other walk away from the kingdom of Satan and walking in the kingdom of Christ. I think we'll give a short invitation tonight. If you have not started in the kingdom of Christ, or if you have started and you feel that pressure and you've slipped, or if you just haven't given your life totally to the conformity of Christ and you want to make it known, feel free, raise your hand. We'll be glad to pray with you, and we want everyone to be at peace with God. Let's prayerfully and reverently sing "Just As I Am" without one plea. Again, I'd ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we sing. Raise your hand.